Well, good morning. Again, it is good to be with you and always a privilege to open for you the inerrant and inspired Word of God. I want to invite you to open this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In just a moment, we'll look together at the first seven verses. Well, this past week, Nicole and I attended the M&A church planning assessment, and this was an opportunity for us to consider the next steps in our journey and to allow the denomination, the PCA, to speak into our life to help us appreciate a little more our strengths and our weaknesses, to better assess our own gifts and passions, and to discern the Lord's call. It was an intense week, but an affirming experience. And in many respects, what Nicole and I experienced was opening our life and marriage really to a 360-degree evaluation. Receiving encouragement, constructive criticism, but ultimately surrounded by men and women who pointed us continually to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness of our Savior. And I came away from that this week really reminded pretty intensely of two things. First, on the one hand, just how uniquely God has made each and every one of us. And second, just how committed He is to building His church. And that's true right here in Las Cruces, across the country, in Ohio, and even around the globe. And so this morning, as we draw our hearts and our minds to Acts chapter 6, I really want us to meditate on one thought. And I think it's significant at this juncture in our life as a church. And it's simply this, that none of us are called to do or be everything, but all of us are called to do something. Now, this is a general principle, I think, that is true inside and outside the church. Outside the church, you are called to do many things. You are called to be a mother and a father, a grandparent and a friend, an employer and an employee, a student, a neighbor. And God has given you particular gifts, particular passions, and a particular story that uniquely prepares you to do certain things and to serve in certain ways. But anytime, especially as an employer, as an employee, when you try to do everything, when you're part of a team, it doesn't serve the whole well. You must learn to both celebrate the gifts that the Lord has given you, while at the same time celebrating the gifts that God has given to others. And while this is true in every sphere of our life, I think it is uniquely true within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning's passage teaches us not only about the unique role of elders and deacons, but it reminds us that none of us can do or be everything, and that every single one of us is called to do something. So look with me at Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, indeed your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and so we pray even this morning that you would pierce our hearts, that you would open our minds and renew your will, that you would transform us by the power and the proclamation of your word, all to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we see here in Acts chapter 6, Peter and the rest of the apostles really served as the very first elders. The 12, as Luke calls them in this morning's passage, were called to shepherd the church in Jerusalem. And at first, they were responsible not only for the teaching and overall leadership of the congregation, but even for the collection and distribution of church funds. In Acts chapter 5, you'll remember how we read how different members of the church sold property and how each laid it, the proceeds of those sales, at the feet of the apostles themselves in order to care for the need of the poor. The apostles served the spiritual needs of the church while also seeking to meet the physical needs that arose within the body. But the church, as we get to Acts chapter 6, faces a problem, actually a really good problem. It's growing, and it's growing fast. Daily, people are responding to the proclamation of the gospel and being added to their number. The Spirit of God is at work in Jerusalem in a mighty way. And the church not only is growing in size, but it's changing. It's changing in demographics. Hellenistic Jews are being added to the church. These men and women were Greek-speaking individuals. They had immigrated to Jerusalem, or perhaps they had even simply visited Jerusalem at the time of the Pentecost feast. They had chosen now to stay after hearing the preaching of Peter. They're incorporated into the body. They spoke a different language. They observed different customs. They held different values from the Aramaic-speaking Jews, who had lived their entire life here in Jerusalem. And the church is now at a crossroads. You know, any organization that grows rapidly, that changes demographically, is going to face these same challenges. The church in Jerusalem faced an enormous crisis. The church was generous. Many people had sacrificially given, but there was injustice. There was prejudice in the way that the food and other goods were distributed. Some widows were being cared for, while others were overlooked. This was the first real internal challenge that the early church faced. Externally, there's persecution, there's threats, but now internally, there's a sense of disparity. And not only was the care for particular widows at stake, but really the unity and the witness of the church was on the line. Something needed to be done. And the apostles, you see in Acts chapter 6, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, have a solution. You see this if you look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said to them, "It is not right that we should give up preaching and teaching in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in this response. First, the disciples realize that this is an important issue. They don't overlook it. They acknowledge that real injustice has been done and that the church needs to rectify the situation. The body of Christ must care for the poor. They must do so in a way that shows no favoritism or prejudice. But there's a second mistake that they also avoid. Not only do they not overlook the situation, but they don't immediately respond to it themselves. They know that it would be wrong for them to devote their time and their energy to this task. If they did, they would end up neglecting their primary calling. The apostles were wise enough to recognize that something needed to be done, but they also knew that they weren't the ones to do it. You know, sometimes faithfulness to the Lord will look like your willingness to say yes, to do hard things, even thankless things that no one else wants to do. But other times, it's our willingness to say no. We must resist the urge to do it all, to be it all. And this is particularly true of leaders. The apostles resist this urge, and they appoint others to do the work. The 7, as Luke called them, serve the apostles and the congregation by managing the collection, by distributing these funds. And this decision right here in Acts chapter 6 sets up the foundation for the 2 perpetual offices that we see in the church. From this point forward, as the gospel goes out from Jerusalem, across Judea, into Samaria, and indeed to the ends of the earth, what we see is a pattern of every town of establishing both elders and deacons. Men who are called to shepherd the flock, and others who are called to serve and to meet the tangible needs of the community. Both are spiritual offices requiring godly men who have been chosen by the church. But beyond this, the similarities really end there, and crucial differences arise. An elder is a shepherd, called to oversee the flock of Christ. You know, in the earliest stages of the church, the apostles themselves were the shepherds, the overseers of the flock of Christ. But as the church began to expand, as the gospel goes forth, they establish elders in every town. We see this in the pattern of Paul's ministry himself. Paul never made converts without also filtering these men and women into a church. He never established churches without also leaving them with elders. Titus was left in Crete for this very purpose, that he might appoint elders in every town. These elders are shepherds who are called to oversee the flock of Christ. This is repeated throughout the New Testament, but perhaps made most clear in 1 Peter 5, we read just a few moments ago. And the New Testament uses several terms rather interchangeably. Elders, overseers or bishops, shepherds, or as we would sometimes say, pastors. But biblically speaking, all three of these are simply different ways to refer to the same group of men. Elder, overseer, shepherd. Elder refers to who they are. Overseer refers to what they do. And pastor or shepherd refers to how they are to do it. There's no distinction in the New Testament between elders and bishops. Rather, it sets down a clear pattern in which local congregations are always led by a plurality of local elders who live in mutual submission to each other. In the same way, the New Testament doesn't seem to draw a distinction between pastors and elders. In fact, the term pastor literally means shepherd. All of our elders, in that sense, are equally called to shepherd the flock of Christ. And each of them are pastors of this church. In PCA Polity, we often make the distinction between what we call ruling elders and teaching elders. We recognize and emphasize that all elders are pastors called collectively to oversee the household of God. As a group, they're called to care for the sheep, to guard the doctrine of the church, to refute those who teach and to hold errors. But there are some men who are uniquely called to the task of preaching and teaching. We technically call these men teaching elders, but more colloquially, pastors. Deacons, on the other hand, have a very different role. Not only was it necessary for the church to devote themselves to sound doctrine, but they're commanded to remember the poor. And the church's marvelous display of love was actually threatened by discrimination. And the apostles assume full responsibility for the problem. Ultimately, the injustice was their fault because they were the one charged to oversee and to shepherd the flock of Christ. But they recognized that they could no longer give the time and the attention to this task that it required. So they solved the problem by forming a second group of church officers. The second group is not called to oversee or to shepherd the flock. They're called to be ministers of mercy, serving the tangible need of the body. Their ministry was a service, both to the apostles and to the church as a whole. These men would manage the church's funds, be involved in the life of the church's most vulnerable and needy members, while the elders were free to devote themselves to teaching and to prayer. Beloved, the church needs both shepherds and servants. And I think one of the most common mistakes that any of us can make is losing sight of our particular calling. There are so many good things that we can do that we could sometimes lose sight of and fail to do the very things the Lord has called us to do. You elders must be laser focused on the ministry of word and prayer. We're called to shepherd the flock of Christ. And the two tools that God has given us are the preaching and teaching of his word and intercessory prayer. Indeed, the church, our church, every church has many needs. But the service that we are first and foremost called to render is a service and a ministry of the word and prayer. There may be spaces and ways in which you are called to use your particular gifts. As a body, we are called, though uniquely, to the role of shepherding the flock. Don't lose sight of this. Don't get distracted by other things. It's easy to overlook these tasks, to spend our time addressing other concerns. Jesus, in the midst of his own busy schedule, made time first and foremost for prayer. He would stay up all night long praying. The apostles were committed first and foremost to a ministry of the word and prayer. They refused to take up other responsibilities that would prevent them from being able to pray for the body of Christ. And as elders, we must be men first and foremost of prayer. But just like the elders need to be sure that they are not distracted from the task that God has appointed for them, you deacons must make sure that you are not distracted from yours. Just like the elders are called to a very specific task, you deacons are called to the ministry of mercy, care for the least of these. Like elders, deacons should learn to leave other responsibilities to the flock. They need to make sure they're not pulled away from their ministry to the sick, to the poor, to the lonely, by other concerns. The church must be passionate, on the one hand, about the proclamation of the gospel, and on the other hand, for a demonstration of mercy and love. And we must not pit these things against each other. In fact, the apostles made sure that the church in Jerusalem was able to accomplish both by the establishment of two offices. They were not willing to sacrifice one for the other. And you notice the result of this in the text before us. Because the apostles committed themselves to the ministry of prayer, because the seven were devoted to the distribution of food, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. I think in part the implication of this verse is that if the apostles had not made the decision that they did, it would have hampered the spread of the gospel. If the disciples gave up preaching and prayer in order to wait tables, if they overlooked the problem entirely, it would have hampered and derailed the ministry of the church. This brings me to my last point. Equipping the saints, the body of Christ, to do the work of ministry. You know, while Acts 6 really focuses our attention on the biblical role of an elder and deacon, I don't want us to lose sight of the broader ministry of the church. Because UPC is not only made up of shepherds and servants, it's a community of saints, men and women called by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and each and every one of you equipped by the Spirit to do the work of ministry. Elders have a specific ministry to shepherd the flock. Deacons have a specific ministry to care for the needy. Neither of them are called to do the work of ministry. You, as a body, are called to do the ministry of the church. Elders and deacons in their own way, through preaching and teaching the word, through the ministry of prayer, through the application of mercy and helps, are called to build up the body in order that every single one of us can be mobilized to serve and ultimately to take the gospel to our neighbors, the nations, and the next generation. Godly officers do not take ministry from people. They give ministry away. They shepherd and serve the body in order that the entire flock would be built up and better equipped to serve their neighbors and to use their gifts. I remember a time early in my own marriage when Nicole came to me and told me that she didn't want to drive any longer while I was in the passenger seat. You understand why. I micromanaged and I criticized what she did and how she did it. I had to repent of this, apologize. I had to recognize that the way in which I led and loved my wife, a capable and competent driver, led her to desire to do anything except drive while I was in the car. That doesn't say something about her. It says something about me. And I'm sure there's times, even as a pastor, where I've done the same thing. Others were confident to use their gifts until I entered the room. Or maybe confident to use their gifts until other elders and deacons entered the room. Brothers, we must be the chief encouragers, the chief cheerleaders, the chief champions of others, of their ministry, of their gifts, of their calling and passion. We must be men who are helping others to see and to know and to love and to use their God-given gifts. We must bend over backwards, not to keep ministry for ourselves, but to give ministry away. And in many respects, that's exactly what we see in the apostles in this passage. If anyone ever in the history of the church could have thought that they were capable to do it all, it would have been Peter and John and Andrew and James. But their wisdom, their humility, their godliness was demonstrated in their willingness to give ministry away. You know, there's really only one person who can do it all and be it all. And it isn't me, and it isn't you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, as followers of Christ and as the body of Christ, our hope and our posture is found in resting fully and completely in Him. And constantly, in all of our ministry, in everything that we do, pointing the attention away from ourselves and back to Him. Back to His sufficiency. Back to His strength. And back to His love for the church. You know, Nicole and I were particularly blessed this week to have men and women come around us to affirm our gifts, to celebrate our strengths, to encourage us to step out in faith. And I want in this season of UPC's life for us to have the same posture continually towards one another. I want to see UPC, as we step towards the future, be a place where everyone is quick to celebrate the gifts, the passions, and the calling of the other. A place where everyone can use their gifts in the freedom of Christ. A place where shepherds faithfully serve, where deacons faithfully care, and where saints labor side by side, collectively, for the glory of Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great love for the church and for the sufficiency of your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we confess this morning that our hope doesn't lie in each other. It doesn't lie in ourselves. It lies in the beauty and the sufficiency and strength of your Son. We pray that you would build us up as a body. Lord, that we would be a community that is quick to love and serve, to celebrate the gifts and the callings of one another. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.